We know that we might have difficulties come upon us. We're not to be surprised at the fiery ordeal that comes upon us for our testing, as though some strange thing is happening. We recognize that the Lord allows trials to test our faith or to prove our faith, that we would be complete and lacking in nothing.
Welcome to this midweek edition of Equipping the Saints. Equipping the Saints is a daily radio outreach from Equipping Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina. And Greg, today we take a detour from our study to look at a familiar passage in the book of Matthew.
You know, Dave, as with many familiar portions of Scripture, we really run the risk of treating them lightly because we know them so well. And now we all know what the passage says and we know the applications, and sometimes we can just sort of tune it out. So today, my prayer is that we'll approach this passage with a fresh perspective, asking the Lord to reveal what He would want us to learn from it. So if you have a Bible handy, I'd invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 14, and we're going to be looking at verses 22 to 23.
Well, be sure to stay with us for the end of today's broadcast. Greg will join us in studio with some practical application, and I'll also be back with information on how you can obtain messages from the series for your own library. Now, let's join Greg for today's teaching.
Well, in this world, we will have trouble. That's what the Lord Jesus said. But He said, take heart or take courage, because He's overcome the world. We know that the Christian life is a battle. It is a fight. Now, we often see it as a fight against the world and Satan and whatever it might be. Really, it's the fight of faith. And it's the good fight of faith. It's a battle to trust Jesus in the midst of all that happens. You see, we know that we might have difficulties come upon us. We're not to be surprised at the fiery ordeal that comes upon us for our testing, as though some strange thing was happening. We recognize that the Lord allows trials to test our faith or to prove our faith, that we would be complete and lacking in nothing. And as we obey the Lord, there are difficulties. If you, for instance, you decide to obey the Lord in work, you're going to have difficulty. You decide to obey the Lord and raise your children in the fear and admonition of Him, you're going to have difficulty. You decide to serve the Lord in a biblical church, you're going to have difficulties. There are storms that come, and you know, now living here in the South, we see these storms. They come, and they're pretty nasty, but then they go away. But while they're here, they're pretty nasty, and they can be pretty devastating. Now, the same thing with our lives. We can have storms that come upon our lives, whether it's a medical thing or a family issue or whatever it might be, that are pretty devastating, that can be pretty difficult. But what are we to do in the midst of those things? How can we endure when those difficulties come, when we're obeying Christ? They're not perfectly. We're confessing sin, but we're walking, we're obeying the Lord. We want to follow Him. How do we endure? Well, turn with me to Matthew chapter 14, and we're going to look at verses 22 to 33. And I pray and I hope that this will be an encouragement to you, an encouragement for all of us in the faith, that we would trust Jesus all the more. Now, let me fill you in the context of the book of Matthew. Matthew is about the Messiah King, Jesus Christ. Matthew is about God the Son who took on human flesh. And He took on human flesh to save His people from their sins. Now, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, came to His own people, the Jewish people, who would name the name of the Lord. Yet these Jews were in darkness, in sin. And Jesus, graciously having had the way prepared for Him by John the Baptist, called upon them to repent and believe the gospel, for the kingdom was at hand. And Jesus taught and preached the kingdom. We see that in chapters 5 through 7. And He affirmed His person and His teaching through the miraculous in chapters 8 and 9. And then after instructing His disciples to go out in the midst of the multitude of lost souls, chapter 10, then in 11 and 12, we see the outright opposition to the Lord Jesus Christ becoming clearly manifest. And then in chapter 13, we see the Lord begin to withdraw from the crowds, begin to veil His word and to teach through parables which condemn the multitudes. And then He would explain it to His disciples that they would understand, that their eyes were blessed, that they see and understand the truth. And then in chapter 13, we see the Lord come to His hometown where He grew up, and we gain a very good picture of religious unbelief. Then in chapter 14, we have a wicked birthday feast for Herod in which he brought about the killing of John the Baptist. And then we came to another feast, one initiated by the living God, where Jesus Christ miraculously fed the 5,000. And we saw the disciples needed to trust in him and his sufficiency and obey him. But yet they had not fully gained insight yet, the scripture says. It's from this point we come to our passage today, in which I believe we're going to see the Lord personally training his disciples in the context of faith. And for us, we will learn how we can continue to endure the difficulties that come when we obey the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 14:22. And immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And after he had sent the multitudes away, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone. But the boat was already many stadia away from the land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were frightened, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind stopped, and those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, "You are certainly God's son." Now, this is just a wonderful passage. It is an amazing true story, as are everything else in Scripture that is completely true. It is a wonderful true account of the Lord Jesus teaching and encouraging his disciples. And I believe it'll teach us and it'll encourage us, because we need to be encouraged. We need to be encouraged to trust the Lord. You know, the Apostle Paul would say that the Lord wants us to know what is the surpassing greatness towards those who believe, the surpassing greatness of trusting in Jesus. We need to understand that we function by faith. We walk by faith. Our relationship is completely in the context of faith. And so with that in mind, I pray that as we go through the trials, or if you're going through it now, we'll gain a better glimpse of the Lord Jesus and we'll trust him all the more in the midst of those difficulties. Okay, so how can we trust him? How can we endure the difficulties that come when we obey the Lord? Well, first of all, we need to recognize that sometimes these torturous difficulties come because we are obeying him. Notice our passage. Jesus sends his disciples out into a great storm and then goes to pray. And immediately, verse 22, he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. Here in this true story, we see it also in the Gospel of Mark in chapter 6 and in John 6. And we're going to go to Mark 6 a little later, so you can put your finger there if you'd like to. But you might remember the immediate context. Jesus has miraculously finished feeding the 5,000 from five loaves and two fish. And our text says, verse 22, and immediately, and that's after what happened, he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And notice the term here, he made them, is an interesting term. In Greek, it means he compelled them. He forced them. He forced them to get into the boat and go to the other side. To go ahead of him, to go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And as we'll see specifically in Mark 6, to Bethsaida. That's where they were going. They were going to cross the Sea of Galilee to Bethsaida. Now, some have speculated that he had to force them because they wanted to stay with him, and it's possible. Yeah, I wouldn't want to leave the Lord. I'd want to stay with him, okay? But he's telling them to get in the boat. So we understand that. That's possible. But anyhow, he compelled them, or he forced them, to go ahead of him to the other side. And the direct implication here is that he's going to join them on the other side, that he's going to join them. And so Jesus sent his disciples out in the boat to go across the Sea of Galilee, and they obeyed him. And then what does the Lord Jesus do? Look at verse 23. And after he had sent the multitudes away, that's everybody who had the meal, right? Sent them away, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone. Now, the multitudes we see in other passages were still seeking signs. And they were still seeking to have their needs met by Jesus. They were not seeking a Messiah to deliver them from their sin, but a Messiah who would be king and deliver them from the oppression of Rome. We see in John chapter 6 that this group who just got fed was trying to make him king. And here we see Jesus sent the multitudes away instead. And so what does he do? And after he'd sent the multitudes away, 23, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone. I find this amazing. You have the living God who took on human flesh, who is going up to the mountain by himself. Well, if he's God, does he need to pray? Well, no, he depended. He is God, but he took on human flesh and he walked in the context of faith. He kept entrusting himself to the one who judges righteously. And that is manifest in the context of prayer. And we see that. We see that. You see, prayer reveals absolute dependence. And our Lord, who is God of the universe, was absolutely dependent on the Father for everything. He chose to humble himself for our sake, becoming a bondservant in the form of a man, being in the likeness of men. And he obeyed to the point of death, even death on a cross. And so we have God in human flesh going up to the mountain to pray. We have Jesus Christ, although he's 100% divine, here he's 100% human, like you and I. That's an amazing thing, yet without sin. Well, actually, what do we know about the Lord's prayer life? Well, earlier we see him giving thanks for the bread and fish that he gave to the 5,000. We see him thankful for the food that God gives, right? In Luke's account of the Transfiguration, chapter 9:28, he took Peter and James and John and went up to the mountain to pray. That's what he did initially, right? And we see while he was praying, he was transfigured. Luke chapter 9, verse 28. We also see the Lord interceding for others and himself. We see the Lord interceding for his disciples, for others, and for himself. Remember when Simon had some faux pas, but later on in Luke chapter 22, the Lord Jesus responds to Simon Peter. He says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. That means Satan is demanding permission to shake you up, Simon. But notice what the Lord says, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. This is pointing to the most difficult trial Peter would go through, where he would deny the Lord Jesus Christ, but God in human flesh prayed that his faith would not fail, and that when he turned and confessed, repented, that he would strengthen his brothers. You see, the Lord praying for the disciples, praying for and interceding. In John chapter 17, we have the Lord's Prayer. That's the real Lord's Prayer, right? Okay? And we see that his intercession on behalf of the disciples, but also for all who would believe in him. We see that. We see his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane before he was crucified. He interceded for himself, being deeply grieved, yet desiring to do the Father's will. He said, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as thou will. Matthew 26, 9, he interceded for himself. We see in Hebrews chapter 5 that he was a man, although God in human flesh, he was a man of prayer. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7, in the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplication with loud crying and tears to the one who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his piety. Our Lord Jesus exemplified dependence on the Father, and we see that in his prayer life. And our Lord, we saw that he was thankful, that he interceded for others, especially the disciples, that he prayed for their faith and sanctification, that he prayed for unity and that they would behold his glory, and he interceded for himself. that the cup could pass, but yet not my will, but thy will be done. And so then, back in our passage, after deliberately sending his disciples away without him, the Lord Jesus goes to the mountain to pray. And I ask you, what's your prayer life like? Do you pray for others? Do you pray for others? Do you pray for their faith? Do you pray to be made like Christ, sanctified through his word? Are you thankful? Do you make requests unto him in the context of humble submission? You see, the Lord Jesus is concerned for us. And although I don't understand it, he intercedes for us even right now. Look at Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 8, 33. This is an amazing thought. We are so blind to the truth of what's going on behind the scenes at times when we're blinded by our trials. The Lord understands. He wants to teach us. He wants to teach us so that we'll trust him and we won't be blindsided by them or blinded by them. Romans chapter 8, verse 33. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather he who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. The Lord Jesus at the right hand of God intercedes for us. That's an amazing statement. That's an amazing statement. We know from Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Let me read this for you. Hence also he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. We have a great God who understands, who took on human flesh, who suffered, who was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, who lived the perfect life. He understands the difficulties of living in a sinful world. He was not sinful, but there was sin and sinners around him, right? And there's difficulty, a fallen world. He makes intercession for us. So in light of his intercession and his character, as we see here, I think it's possible that he went on the mountain to pray for his disciples in the situation. I believe it's quite possible. I can't say that for sure, but we know he prayed for them, and we know he intercedes for us. We know that. So back to our text in Matthew 14, verse 23. And after he had sent the multitudes away, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone. But the boat was already many stadia away from land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. So in contrast to him praying, we see the boat is being battered, and it's already quite far away. It says many stadia. A stadia basically is about 600 feet. And so John's gospel makes it clear that they're about 25 to 30 stadia away, which would be about 3 to 4 miles out. Okay. From the land to the, in the Sea of Galilee. And it says here that it was battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And John says the sea was stirred up because of a strong wind was blowing, John 6:18. And the word in our passage translated battered means, it doesn't talk about fish, right? Battered, it means to be tortured. They were being tortured by the waves, because the wind was obviously whipping up these waves. Strong waves were battering it. They were torturing it. And although there were at least 4 fishermen among the group, right? Now, we know that the Jews were not seafaring people by nature, but they had some fishermen on there. And so he sends them out, and they're being battered by the storm. And he's not with them. But as we'll see, he did so for their good. And he does for our good when things enter our way. He does for our good, and we got to see it that way so that we will learn to trust Jesus and believe who he is, practically speaking, in real time in those circumstances. You see, the Lord Jesus sends us into storms. He allows us to be tested beyond our abilities, where we can no longer trust in ourselves. The Apostle Paul would share this in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. He says in verse 8, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction that came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, in order that we should not trust in ourselves, but in the God who raises the dead." That's what God's doing. You're not going to have trials every day of your life, and we're on our way to glory. Well, there'll be no trials. But he is using those things to teach us to trust in him and not in ourselves. So then, we know that there's going to be fiery deals coming for our testing. Not always. If perhaps you might be disturbed by various trials, it's not all the time. There's joy even in the midst of trials. We kind of go, oh, trials, yuck. Yeah, well, that's true. But when things come upon us, when the storm comes, we need to know how to respond. And the Lord's going to teach us. You see, we're going to encounter multifaceted trials, James 1. It's going to test our faith. Really, what it's going to do is prove our faith. It's going to demonstrate our faith in Jesus. You see, God allows difficulties, but it is for our good that we would learn to trust Jesus. When you enter into difficulties for doing your job, you enter difficulties for being a good wife or husband, you enter difficulties for doing the right thing in church or right thing in relationships or whatever it might be, God is using it. And remember, Jesus prayed for Peter in his big trial that his faith would not fail, right? He's using it to build our faith in him. See, faith is very important. That we might know the surpassing greatness, right? You know, that we believe would know that of the power of trusting in him. We see that in Ephesians, and we'll read that later on. Actually, I'm going to read that right now so I don't mess it up. Ephesians chapter 1, he says that we would know what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards those who believe. And then he talks about the same power raised Christ from the dead. You know, we so underestimate how God will work in the lives of those who trust him. We just live as though he doesn't exist at times. Or he does, but he's not going to act in my life. Well, he wants us to know the surpassing greatness of his power, and that's so that we would walk with him and follow him, as we'll say. You see, God does everything for good for those who love him, to those who are called. And you've got to remember that. I've got to be in the Word of God, or my mind is going to get distracted by the trials. My focus is going to get off. He works everything for good. Everything for good. Romans 8:28. And so these disciples are placed in this awful storm. It is terrible. It's so bad that they're having to row, okay? And they're not getting anywhere. The waves are torturing them, torturing the boat. And I believe most likely the disciples within it also, they're tortured, as we'll see. And so let me ask you this. Have you ever been in a weather-related event that's severe? And I'm not talking about turbulence or waves, a little bit here and there. I'm talking about a severe weather event, whether when you're in a boat or an airplane. Okay, if you get in one of those, I tell you from being an experienced pilot that it can be torture.
If you've just tuned in, you're listening to Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt. And Greg's message today is from his series in the book of Ezekiel. Now, you can hear today's message again by visiting our website, etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org. CDs of today's message or other messages are available at our website as well. And as a part of the ministry of Equipping the Saints, all our audio resources are available at no cost to you, thanks to the Lord's provision through the faithful support of friends of this broadcast. To order your complimentary CD, call us toll-free, 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. Greg, as we close today's broadcast, you talked about the importance of humbly depending on God for everything. So how do we develop that heart that's truly dependent on God?
You know, Dave, developing a heart that is humbly dependent on the Lord requires constant attention and focus. It's not something that we just decide to do one day and then do it automatically. We are tempted day in and day out to trust in our flesh, to take credit for the things that we've done, or to worry about those things that we're unable to do. So recognizing that there's a battle for control of our hearts is crucial, and we need to stay on the alert. We need to continue to trust the Lord, and we can't do that unless we're continually renewing our minds with His Word and then submitting to Him on a moment-by-moment basis. And you know, Dave, we also have an enemy of our soul who wants to destroy us through our own pride and our own self-deception. And our only hope to withstand our enemy is to rely on Christ alone, to depend on Him and obey Him every single day. And that's a very good place to start, in depending on the Lord for everything.
As we close today's broadcast, it's our prayer that the Word of God has done its work in your life and that you've been challenged and encouraged to follow Christ more closely. If you'd like a complimentary CD of today's broadcast, call us toll-free at 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. And if you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. Well, we hope you'll make plans to join us again tomorrow, right here for another edition of Equipping the Saints. Equipping the Saints is a broadcast ministry of Equipping Bible Church.